Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Lord, it is your will that your people become more and more like Jesus, are more and more like you. We pray that that may be our desire too. Please give us that heart to want to grow into the likeness of Christ and to want that for others as well. And we pray that that might guide how we follow up people, how we meet up with them, and how we share Jesus with them. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1930, the Spanish painter Elias Garcia Martinez painted a fresco of Jesus on the wall of a Catholic church in Spain. The title of this painting was Ecce Homo. In Latin, it means behold the man. Over time, the painting deteriorated until in 2012, an 81-year-old woman, an amateur artist herself, took it upon herself to try and restore it. This is what the painting looked like before the restoration, and so you can see that the quality is kind of going down a little bit. This is what the painting looked like after. Now, the painter claims that this is a work in progress and that she intended to finish it, but when it was discovered like this, it became an internet sensation. She was on holiday at the time, and so people kind of took it in. People visiting the church and visiting the town, they were coming to see the painting. A lot of tourism money was coming in as well. And so the church elected to keep the painting in its current form. And however unfairly, it became an object lesson that you can't improve on perfection. There are some things that if you try and add to them, you end up spoiling them. Sometimes when you think you're helping, you're actually not. And we know that that is a little bit like trying to improve on what Jesus did for us. We know Jesus died for our sins. He took the punishment we deserved. He brought us back to God. Jesus paid it all. We don't deserve God's kindness. Even the best things that we do are filthy rags compared to Jesus. We know this. We know that Jesus plus nothing is everything. And if we try and add to what Jesus has done, we end up making it worse, right? It's like adding an extra person to a marriage. It doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. And Jesus is the same. It would seem blasphemous, even heretical, to call the work of Jesus unfinished, as if we could improve on what Jesus has done for us. And yet it seems like Paul says something very similar to that when he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It sounds like Paul is saying that Jesus hasn't done something and Paul's got to finish it. Would you ever have the boldness to say something like that? To say, I am finishing a work that Jesus didn't finish. It sounds a bit arrogant. It sounds a bit like you're doing your own restoration work on the cross of Jesus. You're trying to improve on perfection and you're wrecking it. But it's not actually like that. Because Christians actually do a work that Jesus did not do on the cross. Because while the cross of Jesus completely paid the price for our sin, it completely brought us back to God, completely gave us hope, what the cross of Jesus didn't do was transmit this message of Jesus to the rest of the world. You see, Christians don't complete the work of the cross, but we do complete the work of mission, the work of making disciples. And so it's not so much like we're trying to improve the painting and we're wrecking it, as what we're actually doing is taking that finished painting and showing it to the rest of the world. And in Colossians 1, we see that this is Paul's work. His work is sharing Christ. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. He was specially commissioned by Jesus to bring the good news of Jesus to people. He had never met the Colossian church, but he wrote a letter to them titled Colossians. And in the first chapter and the second chapter of Colossians, we're going to see three things about Paul's work, about his mission. We're going to see Paul talk about the time for sharing Jesus, the work of sharing Jesus, and the goal of sharing Jesus. And so first, the time for sharing Jesus, and that's in chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of being a wise person is living in rhythm with the times. It is not wise to wear a puffy jacket in summer or to wear your swimsuit in winter. It's not wise to take your holidays in the middle of your HSC exams. And nowadays, you would not choose as your occupation to become, say, a blacksmith or a milkman, right? Just like a wise farmer, a wise person in general can know the seasons, discern the best course of action in light of the seasons, and take that course of action. And God says here what kind of times we're in and what we're meant to do with them. You see, in verse 26, he's saying that now is the time for revealing mysteries. See, he says that there was a mystery hidden for ages and generations. God promised ancient Israel that a king would come who would bring peace and justice and healing to the world. This king would comfort the downtrodden. He would judge the oppressor. And he would love and protect his people. And the mystery was, who was this king? When would he come? And how would he grow his kingdom? And God says that ever since Jesus, the time we're in now, that's the time to reveal the answer to that mystery. God's king is Jesus. He came 2,000 years ago and he is coming back. And he brings in his kingdom by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. You see, that's what Paul means when he says in verse 27 that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We live in a world that is very short on hope. People are predicting crisis of all kinds. We have a climate crisis, an economic crisis, a world war crisis. It's hard to maintain a perspective that things are actually going to get better. It looks like things are getting worse. But amidst all this, Christians can have hope because we believe that underneath what we see with our eyes, our world is headed on this trajectory toward glory. People are becoming like Jesus. The world is becoming more in step with Jesus. And we believe this because over and above the kings of this world is a greater King Jesus. His Holy Spirit is in us, transforming us, and he is using his people to bring in his kingdom. And now is the time to spread the news of this, to reveal this mystery to people that Jesus is God's King. So what time do you think you are in? You know, when you think to yourself, now is the time for me too, how would you complete that sentence? Now is the time for me to study. Now is the time for me to really work, to build my career or my business or my connections. Now is the time for me to travel, to see the world. And now is the time for me to settle down, to put down roots, to enjoy life, to get healthy, to start a family. It might be time for those things. But never forget that whatever time you're in, it is always the time to share Jesus. Until Jesus returns, now is the time to let people know that Jesus is King, that Jesus is our hope, and to call people to trust and follow him. It is the time to invite people to church, to invite people to evangelistic courses, to read the Bible with anyone who wants to do so with us. It's the time to pray for three, invite two, and follow up one. You see, the time we're in now is the end of the mystery movie, not the beginning. It's not the time to research and investigate and try and find out the answer. No, we know the answer. God has revealed to us the answer. Now is the time to reveal that answer to the world. Now is the time for sharing Jesus. In the next few verses, Paul then explains in more detail the work that he is doing in these current times. He's speaking about the work of sharing Jesus, verses 28 to 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. If you've ever been part of a university Christian group, these verses should be familiar to you. They are the mission statement of the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, the AFES, which includes the major uni Christian groups. And this is a really good mission statement to have, right? These are verses that are full of all sorts of good advice for sharing Jesus. I want you to notice a few things from these verses. First, notice what the core of our message is. Him we proclaim. It might sound obvious, but we are proclaiming Jesus. If people think that Christianity is just a bunch of religious rituals or a bunch of rules, or even just how nice Christians are, how nice the church is, they have missed the point and we have not done our job. Christianity is about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about what he has done for us, not what we do for him. And that has to be at the forefront of our message to the world. It has to be central in the preaching and teaching of our church. And it has to be deep down in our hearts so that we are eager and able to share it, because it is Jesus who we proclaim. The second thing, notice who we share it to. Three times in these two verses, the word everyone is repeated. We warn everyone. We teach everyone so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? Notice as well that there is that contrast between warning and teaching. Jesus is not always nice. He has warnings, hard words for people. He tells people to stop doing certain things or there are going to be consequences. But he also teaches. He grows people. He nurtures people. He encourages and guides them to do what is good. And we are Jesus' people. And we do the same thing to everyone. God's people in Revelation chapter 7 will be a people from every nation, tribe, people and language. And it will not be that if the original followers of Jesus kind of said to themselves, oh, you know, we're Jews. And so we're the best at reaching Jews. And so let's just concentrate our efforts on Jews. Right? Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations. And they did, right? Even in the book of Acts, you can see that their message spread to Greeks, Ethiopians, Romans, Samaritans, people from Crete and the wider Arab world as well. We are called to continue their work. Now, how is our church going at this? Well, we do this a little bit, right? Like, it is a fantastic thing that our church has services for English, Cantonese, and Mandarin speakers. Not every church has that. It is great that when I look around this church, I see a lot of different personalities, different interests, and even different abilities. But it's something for us and for every church to continue to grow in. To be more welcoming, to welcome everyone. And our renovation is part of this. We want to be more accessible, more open, because we don't want people to come into our church and then leave and think, I want to know Jesus, but this church isn't for me. Right? We want people to leave and think, I want to know Jesus, and these people welcomed me. We want to warn and teach everyone to present them perfect in Christ. And then notice the third thing, kind of what the aim is, right? That's the aim. The aim is to present everyone mature in Christ. A lot of churches don't have that aim, especially the ones that look too closely at their numbers, at their statistics, right? If you have hundreds of people putting their hand up to trust in Jesus, hundreds of people getting baptized, hundreds of people attending church on Sunday, you know, that's all that you need, really, for people to expect to respect your church. But that's not enough for God. It's said a lot by Christians, and it's absolutely true, that Jesus doesn't just want converts, he wants disciples. Jesus is not just about conversion, he's about transformation. Putting your hand up to trust in Jesus is not the end of the story, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a life of learning from Jesus, following his example, taking up your cross and following Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus. Christians have different words for this. They'll talk about discipleship or training or follow-up. But the idea is the same, that Jesus is not done with you as soon as you say you're a Christian. It's not good enough for a Christian to stay and wallow in sin and idleness. Jesus wants his people to be better. And it's our hope that when he returns, we will be like him. And this is why at our church, we're trying to teach from every part of the Bible. It's why we have midweek growth groups and why people meet one-to-one with each other and pray for each other. It's all part of that process of transformation to help people grow into the likeness of Christ. Because that's the aim, to present everyone mature in Christ. And then fourth, notice what hard work this is. Verse 29, it says, Paul toils at this work. He struggles. How hard is it for you to go against your natural habits, your natural sins, your natural idols? How hard is it for you to make a change in your life? It is a struggle to be like Jesus in our lives. And if that's the case for us, then how much harder is it to get others to do the same thing? It's even harder, isn't it? But Paul is a person who doesn't shy away from this work. He doesn't give up on it because he knows that now is the time for sharing Jesus. His job is the work of sharing Jesus, but also because from this passage, he has the power to share Jesus. Because notice that he doesn't struggle using his own power. He struggles using Jesus' power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus for ministry. It's the same Holy Spirit in Christians today as well. And so when it comes to fighting sin, whether it's sin in us or sin in others, when it comes to leading ourselves to Jesus and leading others to Jesus, we're not powered by energy drinks or coffee or meditation or a healthy diet and exercise. We're powered by something even greater. We're powered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to pray regularly that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We've got to pray that God will strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We've got to be asking God for his power to work within us because it is hard work, but it's achievable work because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Is this your work? Now, how big a priority is it for you to proclaim Jesus to everyone, to present people perfect in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you see that as your job or as someone else's job? The Bible teaches that making disciples is a work for all Christians. It's a work that we are all empowered for. It is possible for all of us. And now is the time for this kind of thing. It would be a shame for God to energize us in this way, for God to charge our batteries with the Holy Spirit, and then for us to just go flat, kind of dissipating all that energy on nothing. We are called to more than that. We are called to the work of sharing Jesus. And then finally, Paul speaks more about the goal of sharing Jesus. So he's touched on this already. He's spoken about presenting everyone mature in Christ. But he goes into more detail here, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Our world defines maturity in all sorts of ways. Some are helpful, some are unhelpful. You ask people, people will say that maturity is just being older in age, maybe. Or maturity is independence, it's not relying on your parents. Or maturity is financial stability. Or maturity is achieving success and respect in your craft. Or having something to offer and to teach to the world. But when God talks about Christian maturity, he has a very specific thing in mind. Maturity as a Christian is about confidence, conviction, and stability. And this is a thing that is independent of financial success or age or work. Being mature in Christ is, verse 2, the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Maturity is knowing Christ, being confident in Christ, being like Christ. It's knowing and being assured that Jesus is the King, that his words are true, and that everyone else needs to know about him. This is a confidence that comes from the Word, but it also comes from experiencing and living the Word as well. And I think that you can see this in some Christians over the course of time. In my time in ministry, I've seen certain Christians, as time goes on, that they become bolder in the faith. They become kinder to others, more confident in Jesus, more solid in prayer, more willing to serve, more engaged in mission. That's maturity. But the sad thing is that I've also seen Christians go the other way, becoming more judgmental, more fearful of strangers, less passionate about mission. More about what they won't do than what they will do. More excuses. Confusing their Christianity with political or social agendas. And that's a little bit sad. But it's like night and day, the difference. That's a bit of a case of, look, it's evolving just backwards, right? We should be more like the former than the latter. And tied into that is a stability in the words of Jesus. Right, that's verse 4, where Paul goes, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, we might think, well, what's wrong with plausible arguments? In our world, there are tons of implausible arguments. There's fake news and misinformation. There's a lot of really dumb stuff out there. Wouldn't a bit of plausibility actually be helpful? But that's not what God is talking about here. The idea here is false teachings about God that seem sensible, but are actually deeply wrong, misleading, and harmful. It's like the old saying that we have, right? A little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. Having a bit of medical knowledge and then trying to diagnose or treat yourself is a recipe for disaster. That's why if you ever come to me for medical advice, my answer is always go see a real doctor, right? Knowing a bit of a foreign language and trying to speak to a native is a dangerous thing as well, right? You will come out all wrong. You'll sound silly. Parlez-vous francais. Or at worst, right, it'll come out all wrong and you will be misunderstood. It's like that with Jesus as well. A little bit of truth is a dangerous thing. Many cults, many false teachers will happily quote the Bible, right? It will seem plausible. They'll be very good at certain bits of the Bible. But their problem is often that they blow those bits of the Bible out of proportion. They will ignore and neglect the really important bits. It will sound plausible. It will sound reasonable. But it's deception. And mature Christians are not shaken by it. They will stand firm on what they've been taught by Jesus. They have confidence and conviction in the gospel. And that is what we want for everyone. And it should be obvious that getting this kind of maturity is impossible from just a 2-minute presentation of the gospel, right? Or just trying to get it from just a few words, right? You can't get maturity just from hearing from someone, Jesus died for your sins. We need to say those things, but people need more. And that's why we're trying to get everyone, after they pray for 3 and invite 2, to follow up 1. To bring one person to a course that we're running so that over the course of several weeks, they have the time to get into the Word, to consider Jesus, and to do so in community with others who can help them to know Jesus better. And then after church, we want people to continue the conversation, to keep on coming to church, growth groups, one-to-ones, whatever works, so that God's word can continue to be spoken and so that people can be built up in Christ. Because that is the goal of sharing Jesus, a maturity in Christ that is reflected in confidence, conviction, and stability. We cannot improve on the perfection of Jesus, right? Nothing we do can make the cross of Jesus any better. But what we can do is put perfection on display, to share Jesus with people, because this is the time for it, and because we want people to be mature and perfect in Christ. Is this your view of the times we're in? Is this the job that you are convinced that you have to do? Is this your goal? Is it what you want for people? Let me pray that it will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that he knew the times that he was in and was wise about what he did with them. Lord, you say to us that we are in the times of revealing this mystery of Christ to the world. And so, Lord, we pray that we may wisely do so, that we may be people who make disciples of all nations. In our work, Lord, we pray that we may proclaim Jesus, that we may warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom. We pray that we may not exclude anyone. And we pray that our goal may be to present people mature in Christ, for them to have that confidence and conviction in the gospel, to be stable, not swayed by false teachings, so that they may glorify you and so that we may be with them on that last day when Jesus returns. Please help us to be people who are committed to this work. Lord, at our church, we pray that you may bless our plans to hold an evangelistic course and to bring people to it. We pray that you may bring people who want to know Jesus better, who are investigating Jesus. And we pray that through this, they may be saved. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.